How are we doing? Have a seat. Who's been enjoying being part of 42 days of prayer? So we are on day 7, and today is that about declaring the freedom that we have in Christ. And there's been a theme here this morning, hasn't there, as we've talked about freedom. And I love the way the Passion Translation talks about the freedom that we have in Christ in Romans 8:21. And basically, there's a background to the fact that the whole of creation, the whole of this earth is sort of groaning and under the bondage of a broken relationship with God, which the Bible calls sin. And it's like it just wants to get free but can't and doesn't know how. And I love it. It says, for all creation longs for freedom. You're trying to lock up your animal, you know, like a cat or a dog. You know, we contain them so that they don't cause trouble and all that sort of stuff. But ultimately, they want freedom, don't they? They don't like being tied up. They don't like being contained. You don't like being contained. As a little boy, I've shared this in messages before. I remember being dared to sit in a box that was in our next door neighbour's house, and it was this perhaps an old toolbox or something like that. And it was like a coffin, and we'd dare each other to get in. And I had a terrible fear of getting in that box because, you know, that sense of claustrophobia, of feeling like you're being contained, of feeling like you can't get out, was very overwhelming for me at that time. Now, nobody wants to live like that. You are not created to live like that. Your neighbours were not created to live like that. Your children were not created to live like that. Your parents were not created to live like that. That is why Jesus died, so that we could experience the freedom that He created us to live in. And when we come into the kingdom of God, that freedom is given to us. It is ours. Let's decide that we will declare that freedom. You see, there is power when we align our words up with the Word of God. And that's what this 40 days of prayer and declaration is about. It's actually about choosing to line the words that we speak, the way that we pray, and what we see for the future up with what is already truth in the Word of God. So if you haven't got one of your cards for the fridge, one of these. Thank you, Al. One of these. And you can actually just put it wherever on your fridge if it's got a magnet, and you will always know what we're praying for on each day. If you're one of these people that wake up in the morning and check social media, I know most of you don't, but a lot of you do. most of you do. You will find that each morning at 7 o'clock, we're trying to make sure we've got our day's declaration on there. So that's been on there too. So let's continue to do this together. We have also a new Connect group that started a couple of weeks ago, Thursday night, here at what time, Pete? 5:30 here. It's all about prayer and declaration. So be here, and we're going to continue this together as a church. Hey, you guys are awesome. I was at a concert last night, and so just sort of the whole folk feel just sort of continued this morning. So well done, well done. I thought we might have Missy Higgins here. So, but there was a bit more truth. Well done, guys. I don't mind you backing me. You can stay, but you might need a rest. Like that? Okay, last week we, of course, had Vision Sunday, and I spoke as much as anything into our vision itself, like the statement that we've had that doesn't change from year to year. And I broke that down and talked about what that is and how it works and then how that relates to the season that we're in, where I believe God is very much calling us, you know, and Pete talked about God's provision this morning. And I think he wants us to know that His provision is always there for us, but He wants us to move even beyond provision to that place of faith, that place of declaration, that place where we we actually take authority and ownership over so much more of our world. Because you know what, as kingdom people, your assignment is to actually bring the kingdom to your world. Yeah. And how do you bring the kingdom? Well, you need to live, act, speak, and have the authority that Jesus has given you into your world. And it's just something that becomes very natural. But, you know, when we get hold of that as kingdom people, we can bring about change to things that we never, ever thought could change. You see, the power of the kingdom of darkness is so much in it talks about powers and principalities. And many of us think about, you know, the spiritual realm and all that. But you don't really see exactly how that is. But how does it work? Well, it works, you know, it works in structures and institutions and cultures and things like that, that it has an incredible power over. And it's a bit like when those things are set up, they have got a strength and a momentum that continues very much by itself. Who knows, you know, you can change governments, you can change leaders, but you get the same thing.
Yep.
Because there is a power in the structure and the authority and the momentum that is actually already in place. That's how the kingdom of darkness works. It's how it's always worked. As kingdom people, we are to bring change to that. Because you know what? We've got the authority from Jesus Christ to go into those places, to be in our world and bring about change. And ultimately, we bring freedom to those that are caught up by those things. So we've got to move into that season, a season where we own and receive God's promises, promises that still stand. And you know, a key verse in this is Joshua 1 verse 6, where we've been talking about being strong and courageous. You know, God's already done it, but he's asking us to be strong and courageous because we've got to choose to align our thinking with his promises. We've got to choose to align our thinking with his promises. He's done it, but it requires us to be strong and courageous in moving our thinking and our faith and lining it up with what God wants to do and what he's already done. And three times he says to Joshua, before he's got this amazing assignment of taking a million people into a foreign and hostile land, he just says to him, he says, you know what, I've promised, I've given you, all this is there for you. You don't actually have to do anything more than step into what I have given you. But what do you have to do first? Well, you've got to be strong and courageous. I can allow you to be strong, but you need to be strong and courageous in your belief in me so that I can do what I've called you to do. Now I think there are many of us here this morning, and sometimes we feel like we're stuck or we feel like things are not working the way that we know that God would have them for us. Well, he's saying, I need you to be strong and courageous in your declarations. I need you to grab hold of the promises that I've already given you, and I want you to speak those out. And we're not praying prayers like, oh Lord, if you would like to, could you save my next door neighbour? Well, we know that he wants to save your next door neighbour. So you can actually pray with confidence. Lord, I thank you that you have declared and that you have died so that my next door neighbour can experience freedom. I thank you for that. And I declare that he would experience, or she would experience, that freedom. I line my thinking up with you. Lord, use me in such a way that I can actually bring authority into this place so I can be a witness to your truth. Doesn't mean you have to do anything weird, but you've actually started to change the atmosphere in your street by declaring the truth that God has already got. And he doesn't need you to be apologetic in that prayer. He actually needs you to take authority so that you actually, that's what pulling down powers and principalities is all about, where you actually take authority because you've been given that authority to walk into those places. So our vision that we looked at last week, and you can see this on the website, you can understand it from there, and we don't have it up everywhere. And I spoke about it last week. I'm going to read it again this morning, and then I'm going to go into the strategy of that vision. Because you know, you can have all the vision in the world, but if you don't know how you're going to get from what you see to what you see that is going to be a reality, it remains as a dream. So we see a church. So we see a church. You know, it's one thing to see it, but it's another thing to actually experience it and that church to be a reality. We see a church that is real, welcoming, and life-changing, committed to connecting people to God and each other. A church that is so consumed by the power of the Holy Spirit that it can't help but shape and influence the future of our city and beyond. A church that is sold out for the cause of Jesus Christ. That boldly and passionately proclaims him as the hope of the world. A church that continues to grow significantly in number and influence through relationships, impacting worship services, and a thriving network of cell groups or connect groups. I've shown my longevity there. A church that has the freedom and faith and courage to outwork the message of Jesus Christ in their community, restoring spiritual, physical, and emotional hope. A church that is committed to developing leaders who will build the church and impact and influence society. So we're talking about being a kingdom influence with the strength and courage and power and love of Jesus Christ. And we broke that down. We said our vision has to be real. It has to be powerful. It has to have create influence. It has to be aligned with a cause, and that's the cause of Jesus Christ. Our vision must lead us towards growth, because if we're not growing, we're shrinking. And in the kingdom, we're not part of a shrinking kingdom. We're part of an expanding kingdom. We're part of a victorious kingdom. And our vision must inspire freedom, because people were not called or created to be contained. Good. You might have a vision for all sorts of things. Perhaps you've got a vision to go on a European vacation. And maybe you got a vision to get a caravan, go around Australia. Yes. Maybe you got a vision to go on a cruise, whatever it is. Whatever it is. If you want to realize that vision, it starts off with an idea, and then, you know, often in families and homes and couples, there's a little bit of talk around that vision. And one party might be talking about it more than the other one. Have you noticed that?
Yes.
Like Dennis. Dennis talks all the time. But if that vision just remains something you see, and something that you even talk about, there's actually got to be some strategy for that vision to go from a dream to reality, hasn't there? And, you know, the European holiday, somewhere you're going to have to book those flights. Somewhere you're going to have to decide when you're going to book the flights, how you're going to get off work, how you're going to manage the rest of your life while you go to Europe. All those things require a fair bit of strategy and thinking through to understand how you're going to make that work. And as many of you know, nearly 2 years ago, Alex and I had a vision. We had a vision that we needed to be in a different house. The house we were in was too small for our current requirements. And we decided that we needed to be in a different house. Now, first of all, that was an idea, and we were thinking about whether we'd renovate the house we were in, and we were talking about that, and we're seeing all those things, and then then it gets a little bit more strategic in that we're thinking, is that going to work? Is that affordable? All those things were going through our mind, and then we decided, actually, we're probably better to find another house, and so we started to look. It was an idea, and then as Alex was laying awake at night, trawling through the real estate pages, you know, we found something that we thought, you know, number, you get a short list, and then we found a house. We thought, yeah, that would work. We can actually see that. We can see that working. Now that was a vision. That was a dream. But for that to go from a dream to a reality required quite a bit of strategy. And that, the first thing I did actually was ring my good friend and board member here, Mick Weeks, and say, hey, We're thinking about buying another house. How are we going to do it? And Mick was really good. He came up with a strategy. He said, actually, yeah, no, you sign a contract and you want it this long, and then that gives us time. It gives me time to do a whole lot of work on the house that we had. And then we can go to market at this time, and we can do this and that. And pretty much between us, and mainly with Mick's ideas, we laid out a strategy that would actually work. And that strategy almost flowed to a T on what we had to do and what happened. And then the vision that we had became a reality, because it actually took some strategy for that vision to go from an idea and a dream to that becoming a reality. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the strategy of our vision. And as a church, we've been on a pretty much about an 18-month journey of developing a strategic plan. And, you know, our team have been through exciting times in that, and some times that are pretty hard, and times that are sort of, it just feels like it's pulling teeth, because you actually go from this, you know, this blue sky stuff to actually bringing it down to, how's this going to work? Is it that way? Is it that way? And it actually requires a lot more discipline when you go from an idea to actually bringing it to some strategy. So we've developed a strategic plan. It's on paper. It's approved by our board. There's been a lot of thinking and thought and prayer that's gone into that. And we're not going to actually have our strategic plan put up on all the walls and all over the place. It's not even on our website. And I've talked about it with our leadership teams and Heart and Soul and places like that. But really, you're actually going to see that actually come out in the way that we outwork our vision. So this morning, I want to talk about our strategy, and there are a number of areas of our strategy. So as we thought about who we are as a church, where we're real welcoming and life-changing, and we want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we want to see freedom in our city. We actually want to see leaders raised up who will influence society. What does that look like? So we came up with three areas that we think are key to our strategy. And the first thing is that we believe that worship is important. You see, worship actually opens the way for God to move in powerful ways. Worship actually aligns you with the Spirit of God. Worship actually aligns you with who God's doing. Worship is the front door to most churches. And perhaps in a modern world, sometimes that gets a bit criticized, because we can put so much effort into the show, perhaps, and miss relationship. And churches walk a tension of trying to work all that out. But basically, our worship experiences or services very much are the front door of that church, and they're a focus of gathering. They're not the be-all and end-all, but they are so key and important to what we're called to do and who we are. And so we've actually called that area our worship experiences. And because, why have we said that rather than services? It's because, you know, we don't want it actually limited to what you see here. We believe as we move into different areas of this city and across Tasmania and wherever God calls us, that they will look different in different places. But essentially, we've actually got to understand that we're called to bring people together, first and foremost, to have a relationship with Jesus where they will worship Him, where they will find freedom in that. And I'll talk a little bit about that. So that's my main focus this morning. But we've also got a discipleship and leadership pathway. And we've got the area of influencing and connecting with society. So everything that we're doing as a church is actually part of those three areas. If it's not achieving one of those things, well, you know, it's not a major part of what we're calling to do. And that whole lot of things are fit into that, of course. But that's our strategy. So let me put that into some, you know, what I've just given you there is like, you know, it's like the back end of an application or program. Now I'm going to give you the front end, which computer guys call the GUI. In other words, it's nice, it's tangible. Yeah, the GUI is the bit that you interact with. But, you know, behind that is just lines and numbers and computer language and nerd stuff. Yeah, this is the GUI. So keeping it simple. So our strategy, what is our strategy? Well, we've got to have a place to worship. And I want to unpack that this morning, what a place means. but a place where people feel welcome, connected to God and people in an environment of Spirit-led, authentic worship. We've got to have a heart to grow. Is that, you know, the kingdom is an expanding kingdom. It's all about growth. And that growth, yes, there's a numerical component to that, but there's a growth in who we are as people, in our understanding of our relationship with Jesus Christ, where that becomes deeper and stronger and broader and more robust as we walk that journey. And then there is a call to go. There's a call to actually make a difference and be kingdom people. A kingdom of God cannot be contained. We're called to have a kingdom influence within our society through being real, authentic followers of Jesus. So a place to worship. And let me unpack this a little bit for you this morning. Can I go just a little bit deeper than I do sometimes? So in really our worship, the way that we understand it, so much of it obviously is flows through the Judeo-Christian culture that we're all familiar with. And then obviously our Judeo-Christian culture has its roots, and we're very familiar with that because we teach out of the Old Testament, we see Jesus in the Old Testament, we're familiar with that. But central to the Jewish culture or the Hebrew people was this sense of temple. And as you know, there was a temple in Jerusalem, and that area, that Temple Mount, is still very contentious in world politics, you know, right now. And people are fighting over that area. So this was absolutely core to Jewish culture. And the power of the temple as a symbol is especially seen in the fact that it continued long after the temple building itself was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. So, you know, that temple has not really stood. The temple mounts there, but that temple has not been rebuilt since the year 70 AD. Isn't that amazing? But the power of temple has continued for thousands of years beyond that. Why is that? What is that all about? You see, the Jewish and Hebrew temple I'll go back a little bit. It's had a forerunner that a lot of you will be familiar with, and that was called the tabernacle, which was also the tent of meeting. And it served similar purposes to the temple, but both entities were distinct, unique, and different from each other. So it wasn't like, the temple was just the tabernacle with permanent walls. There was actually a purpose from God in each of those, but they had some very similarities that I'll talk about. For a number of reasons, a nomadic people needed a place of worship that was mobile, didn't they? So they needed a tent. Maybe today they would have a caravan, but and God also used it to reinforce that His presence was not limited by geography. And as I unpack this a little bit, you'll find that He continues to go to great pains to say that even though that area in Jerusalem has become, you know, important and sacred, and God's going to use that, it has used that area and will continue to use that area as history unfolds, but He goes to great pains to say that geography by itself is not a sacred thing, that God can actually work everywhere. And I think He started with people in a tent. He said, you know what, my presence is working through people and where you are, and you've got this tent that's mobile, so I will be there. And then you have the nation of Israel is established, and they settle down, and they go through all sorts of ups and downs, and then David has this incredible season of uniting a nation, of subduing most of his opposition around and about and expanding the territory. So he's done that, and he thinks, well, what's next? He thinks, well, beauty, we're gonna build the temple. He's a worshiper. He knows what it means to get in the presence of God, so he wants to build a temple. So he puts an incredible amount of money aside and effort into building a temple. And God actually says an interesting thing to him. He says, did I ask you to build a house for me? Did I need a house? Actually, you've been doing what I asked you to do. You've actually been uniting a people. You've been getting them to focus on the fact that they've got a purpose bigger than themselves and the fact that they need relationship with me. That's what I asked you to do. And it says this in 2 Samuel 7:11. It says, I appointed leaders over my people of Israel. I also give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord declares. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. And I think, obviously, Solomon, his son, ends up building this temple. And it's amazing. It's incredible. But first of all, God was saying, you know what? I'm actually going to establish my house. It's not something that you can just put together with the right amount of bricks and the right amount of engineering and even an incredible amount of money. So he actually said to David, I want you to wait. And Solomon builds a temple that is absolutely incredible, and God blessed him and allowed him to do that. But it's interesting that we see that the presence of God is only manifest in this temple, and it was done in a physical way. We're told that when Solomon actually consecrated this temple to God, that it filled with smoke, and there was actually a tangible, manifest presence of God that actually filled this place. But that only happened when the temple was actually handed over to God. You see, during the construction phase and all that, it was a Solomon thing. It was a great feat of engineering and logistics and leadership and planning and strategy. And as I talk about strategy this morning, we can have the best strategies which we need to have. But unless it's handed over to God, it becomes an Energizer thing or a Dave thing or a whoever thing. But it's when it is actually submitted and handed to God, it becomes a God thing. And you see, Solomon, when he actually handed over this temple, he went to great pains to make sure it went from a Solomon thing to a God thing. And as Christians, we also are his temple. And it says this, it's in the Bible, I didn't put the reference there, I think it's in Romans. Many of you will know. It says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You see, God's presence resides in us and works through us, and we're part of his purpose. And it's ultimately his power works in us after we hand our will and our purpose over to him. And then this temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And we're told that what happened was God withdrew his presence from that temple, because people, not just once, but they had a culture and they continued to do what the Bible calls abominable.
Really bad.
Yeah, I know. It means horrific. It means awful. It means disgusting. It means all those things. It's an abomination. And it's also that other word. And if you read about what it was sick, horrible stuff that was actually going on in the temple. And God withdrew his presence. And it's interesting, when his presence was withdrawn from the temple, the Babylonians came and trashed it. Completely burned it to the ground. Took out anything of value and destroyed it. And I think we've got to understand that there's something about a place of worship that has actually got to be created. And I'm not talking about a physical place where the presence of God is actually manifest in us and through us and among us. And while ever the presence of God there is a sense of safety and his purpose in that. When we actually move away from that, and God doesn't just say, oh, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave the building because you swore. You know, there's a sense where the Holy Spirit is with us until we tell him to go. And that's what happened here. God's presence went. So, of course, the Babylonians destroyed it. And then it was rebuilt again, not to its former glory. by Zerubbabel and Ezra. And again, you get this same theme there that it wasn't in Zechariah 4 verse 6, you see, it says, "This is my word to Zerubbabel. It's not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord." And there's a sense where, you know, God says, you know, what I want to establish in the spiritual before it's physical. And Jesus encourages us the same with his teaching. He taught in the temple, he prophesies in the temple, he offers forgiveness in the temple, he brings correction and passes judgment in the temple, showing that he was a priest and he was a prophet and he was ultimately the new temple. And as believers, we're part of his body, so we're actually almost part of that temple. That was the purpose. So that's a real brief history of the temple. There's a whole lot more I could say, but basically when you hear about temple, all that is what is part of that. That you know, the temple was, and I'll go through the purpose of the temple now. It was a place of sacrifice. Sacrifices that pointed forward to the ultimate sacrifice where God himself, in the person of Jesus, would give himself to carry the sin of the world. The temple was a place of prayer. They actually gathered there to pray, a place of prayer, praise and worship. And it was also a place where people gathered and found unity in their worship of the one true God. And we were actually told, as you read the Old Testament, you find that temple was always, the four courts of that temple were not only open to Jews, but they were open to anybody that wanted to come and actually have a relationship with the one true God. And there was a unity of purpose in that. The temple was a place of, this is a big word, consecration, which basically means to be set apart for God's purposes. The temple allowed people and things to be set apart for his service and dedicated to God himself. The temple allowed people to remember who God is and what he had done for them and his covenant with them. The temple was also a place of revelation. People encountered God's presence and he revealed himself personally and prophetically and corporately in that environment. And as new covenant people, those of us who have been saved through a relationship with Jesus and set apart, you know, we don't need to make a pilgrimage to any temple or any church for that matter or any sacred geographic place. Jesus is our temple.
That's right.
And he goes over and above the purposes of that temple in Jerusalem for us. And the metaphor of temple is powerful and significant to followers of Jesus. It helps us understand and access the place of worship in our lives. And as I finish this morning, I want to just, here's the strategy. Here's why a place of worship is important. And I am not talking about a geographical place, although geographical places flow out of that. What I'm talking about is understanding that if you want to be a holistic, victorious follower of Jesus, that we need to understand and live out a place of worship.
That's right.
And if we want to understand how that works, I've just given you some background of what God did previous to Jesus actually coming and dying, and what he put there to point forward to him is this temple actually helps us understand the significance of a place of worship in our lives. So number one, a place of worship is a place where we find freedom through Christ's ultimate sacrifice. A place of worship is a place where we find freedom through Christ's ultimate sacrifice. You know, people, a place where people find Jesus. In my experience, I have seen more people give their hearts and lives to Jesus in a way that significantly changes their lives, where they turn around. You know, mostly it's actually happened in an atmosphere and a place of worship. Why is that? Because the focus goes on to God and not us, and we allow him to be who he is, and he actually impacts people. Now, whether that's a service like this where it happens so much, or whether it's the fact that you understand what it is to have a place of worship in your world, that is absolutely integral to people finding Jesus. We must have a place of worship that actually helps people find freedom through Christ. You know, a place of worship doesn't condemn. A place of worship actually points to Jesus and sets people free of those things that would condemn them. So that's why a place of worship is incredibly important. Or number two, a place of worship is a place of prayer. A place where people gather. You can have your own private place of worship, literally or metaphorically, but we need to gather to worship. It says this in Hebrews 10:25, and I keep reading this because we have to keep declaring this and knowing that it's going on. This is not a time to pull away and neglect meeting together as some have formed the habit of doing.
That's right.
Think about how often people come to church. This is not a time to pull away and neglect meeting together as some have formed the habit of doing. Now, I'm not saying this in a way of condemning. I'm just saying it in a case of the reality of the busy world that we live in. And I'm not here to say, you know, whether you come to church every second week or third week or whatever. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying let's have a habit of meeting together. And I think we need to do it more, not less. Because, why? Because we need each other. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate that day dawning. If you've ever woken up on a Sunday morning and you thought, oh, gee, preaching might be boring today. I reckon I've heard everything Dave's got to say. And the sound might be a bit crappy. And it's middle of winter and it's going to be flaming cold in that building. And gee, a nice breakfast at Salamanca will be good. Now, you haven't thought that, but you know somebody that has. I can tell you that all those things are not true. We'll do our best to make the preaching as relevant and inspiring as we can. Our worship team are amazing. You know, the sound's good. The heating, well, we're doing what we can with this old building. But put all that aside, you need to be here because God wants to use you to encourage somebody else. You will be encouraged. The Bible is really clear. It says, the person that refreshes others will be refreshed themselves. Now, if you're in that place, oh, it's this, it's that, it's wah, wah, and I can't do it, and I'm too busy, and I'm whatever, that is the very time that you need to pull yourself together, talk to yourself, and say, I'm going to church today. I'm going to meet because somebody needs me. And as you do that, there will be a turn in your heart and your eyes will lift and you'll be encouraged and you will feel better. I guarantee that. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. And we have got a pattern in our society that's going on worldwide, everywhere. Everybody in the Western church is struggling with this and we haven't quite worked out how to fix it. But people are becoming more and more disconnected. And the only way I need to say to deal with this is say we've actually got to choose to be more connected and we've got to choose to make sure there is a place of worship in our lives. Yes, that is metaphorically, but also there is a sense where we come together that we make that a reality. Because if I was left to only worship by myself, it would happen less and less and less. And I'm a pastor. Some of you might be more spiritual than me, but for most of us, that's how it is. It's a place where we have unity in our worship of the one true God and connection to each other beyond tribe, family, and social status. See, Energizer, we want to be real welcoming and life-changing. We want to be able to have everybody welcome, regardless of their tribe, family, or perceived social status. How do we do that? Well, what God wants to do is more important than how comfortable we feel. A place of worship is a place that's set apart. It's a place we set apart and remember. It's a place where we set apart and remember. A place where we gather, unified through Jesus, and are set apart for his purposes, and a place where we remember the power, love, and eternal character of our God. So when you're creating that own private place of worship for yourself, there's a sense where you've actually got to set that apart. You've actually got to make space in your life for worship. And some of that's very practical. And some of it's mental in your thinking, and then some of it is actually spiritual. It is all those things that work together for you creating a place of worship in your life. But you've got to choose to set it apart. And that's, you know, that's where I think we can make things sacred. You know, this lectern's not sacred, this stage is not sacred, and this carpet's certainly not sacred. But you know, that place of worship needs to be something that you honor and value. And it's sacred in the sense that it has incredible value to you in your world. And you remember where God has brought you from and what he's taking you to. You remember who you are in Jesus Christ. When you've had a day at work where your boss has made you feel very small or insignificant or a failure, most bosses don't try to do that. I've been a boss. I'm still a boss. But the world's like that, isn't it? You know, and that sacred place is where you remember who God is and what he's done for you and what he's doing in you. And you are lifted up out of that. A place of worship is a place of revelation. A place where God himself will be revealed. A place where truth is revealed. A place where we find fresh and new revelation. A place where God's prophetic voice is heard. A revelation of who God is and an understanding of his truth that actually leads to healing. See, I believe that a place of worship is also a place of healing. Because it is actually in understanding truth, it is understanding who God is, that we actually find a place of healing. So our strategy, key part of that is a place to worship. And I want to encourage us as we enact that strategy, our number one thing that we've got to get right is that internal place. That worship, and as you unfold what we're seeing in that plan, it's not all about what happens here and what happens in the Derwent Valley and what happens in other places of worship that we plant in the future. It's actually that those places equip people and inspire them to lead a life of worship. Where a place of worship is a reality for you to live a victorious life. And it's in that place of worship where God is magnified, where we align ourselves with what he has said, first and foremost about himself. We understand his character and who he is. We understand that he is completely good. We understand that ultimate truth is actually in who God is. In a world where we're talking about post-truth, more and more, in trying to work our way through that, we actually need that place of worship where we're connected to the ultimate truth. How else can we navigate it otherwise? How can you decipher between fake news and real news? We sort of can't really, if you're just trying to analyse what's there. But you've got to have that grounding in who you know God is, in what he said about you, where he sits inside you, and your understanding of the truth of the Word of God. That's where we find ultimate truth. And I think a place of worship is so key to that. Place of worship, let me give you some practical things on that as we finish. I've got those points. I've described what it is. If you've got your notes, you can go back to that. But, you know, like a place of worship is just incredible for changing our city and beyond. And we don't believe that we've got to water this down and say we're going to meet less. And the more and more I even think about some of those areas that are hard and tough in our city, the way that we establish a literal place of worship in some of those might be different to how we do it here. But I think the power of bringing change to some of those areas will be establishing a place of worship. And ultimately, it's got to be in the hearts and the lives and the thinking of people. But part of the outworking of that will be a literal presence. As we declare in these 40 days of prayer, as we see what God is leading us to in the future, let's get excited about a place of worship. And probably if there's something I'm actually passionate about, it is that blokes, men, more and more understand what a place of worship is. I think sometimes we can feel like it's more the emotional stuff that some of us don't connect with as well. But it's absolutely tangible, it's real, and let's make it real for our life. And it's beyond. See, a place of worship shouldn't be determined by whether, you know, you like the songs that we sing here or not.
Yeah.
I mean, there's some we sing I don't even like occasionally. Alex sang a song that I grew up with, actually, the other day. She's planning a reunion for the church that we grew up in, and she was singing one of the songs that we used to sing, and I said, "Ah, I don't like that, Alan." There's nothing wrong with it. But the truth of God and a place of worship is more than location. It's more than style. It's more than preference.
Yeah.
But it is absolutely critical to being kingdom people and living kingdom impacting lives and living victorious lives. Let me ask you one question. If you're struggling with your relationship with God, or you're struggling to fit your life together, I'm not going to ask for hands or anything, but I want you to be honest with yourself. Are you struggling to find a real place of worship in your life? What we do here is going to help you with that. But the power of it is you knowing that you have a place of worship. And there's a very private thing in that, but it's also a very corporate thing about a place of worship. Can the team join me, please? I've gone very quiet here and I've been a bit intense, haven't I? But, yeah, we're a church that's real welcoming and life-changing. And, you know, at the moment I'm being very real. I was at a concert last night and I saw, I don't know, maybe there were 8,000 or 10,000 people at the top of Tolosa Street. And people were pretty well behaved in the most part and enjoying themselves. And we're just drawn together by you know, there's one purpose in the music. And we all know the medium of music is so powerful. And we know that we use it in worship. But I couldn't help but think, we do things like church together, and we do things like that to draw people together, but couldn't help but think, what's it take for us as kingdom people to have that same connection and that same passion? Alex and I walked from our house over to Tolosa Park and back, which is 5Ks either way. And we were happy to do that. We enjoyed the walk and all that. And we'll very easily do things like for a footy game or a concert or something like that. I think that sometimes it's not just about the sacrifice. I think sometimes our kingdom walk and our church experience is so much more about obligation than it is about the passion and the want to of what we're called to do.
Yeah.
And I really believe that establishing true, real place of worship in our lives actually moves us from living out our church experience, to use that word, from a sense of obligation and to a sense of, I just can't wait to be there.
Yeah.
I can't wait, you know. People get to concerts early. Saw Pete there. He had himself in a great little spot set up on the chair, and Pete got there before Alex and I, and saw Pete and Kathy there. And we do that. Come on. Speaker not here to convert it, but let's take this with us. It's like, yeah, let's turn up to our own private place of worship early. In other words, plan to make it part of our lives. However that looks for you. When we meet together, let's turn up ready. Let's turn up early. Let's turn up so there is an overflow in this place so that we can't help but say, hey, it's time to go to Bridgewater. It's time to see a Saturday night worship experience in our city. It's time for some of the things that we might see in the future. It's time to go to another level with our connection with the University of Tasmania. And I think all these things are so based on a true, real place of worship. Why don't we stand?